Well, Argus, you didn't know you were coming to a crazy church that just has passion for the Lord, did you? Even our kids. We've been working our way through the book of Joshua lately. Into the promised land. And just like the Israelites, we have crossed through the Jordan River, which is a symbol of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So now what? Last week I talked about three things. Submit, wait, and believe. So there are three ways that the Spirit reveals himself to us. First, every person that's ever lived, the Spirit comes to them to be with them. And he comes and he whispers in your ear that you will want the Lord, that you have need for God. But if you continue, if this person continues to resist, then eventually the Spirit will leave. And he will leave that person stuck in their lost position. This can be construed as blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is spoken of in Matthew. But when a person says yes to the Spirit, and he asks Jesus into their heart, then he moves into the second relationship. The Spirit comes in him. Even though the Spirit is in you, you can still grieve the Spirit by allowing sin, malice, evil speaking to creep into your life. You can read about that in Ephesians 4 if you want to. The third relationship with the Spirit is the coming upon. It empowers a person to do the service of the Lord. And even this Spirit can be quenched. A person can say, you know, I'm uncomfortable with speaking with tongues. I'm uncomfortable with prophecy, gifts of healing. I don't feel right with that. Just give me a good Bible study once a week and a few hymns on Sunday morning, I'm good. The Spirit is still in you, but the empowering will be diminished. So the question most people ask is, when will the Spirit come upon me? When will I know it? Will it come like a mighty rushing wind, tongues of fire over my head? It could, but then maybe not. It's the waiting on the Lord for that. The Spirit comes to each of us in a different way. How bad do we desire it, is the question. A freshman football player. He wants to play football. He wants to be on the first string team the first year. So what does he do? He has to show that coach how bad he wants to play. So he runs harder. He tackles harder. He stays late and practices and practices and then practices more. The question is, how much effort do Christians put into wanting the power of the Holy Spirit? We're going to Joshua chapter 7 today. And we will see the grieving of the Holy Spirit, as well as the quenching of the Spirit. And when we grieve the Spirit, or when we quench Him, we hinder the ability of the empowering that He wants to give us. Chapter 7. The Israelites had just conquered Jericho, a huge, mighty city with walls. And now they're going on to the next. Let's read. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go and attack Ai. Do not worry all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." So about 3,000 men went up, but they fled from Ai. Verse 5, "And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gates as far as Shibarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted, became like water." And verse 6 says, "And Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads." The children of Israel fled from their enemies, defeated because of one man's sin. One man's sin. When we're living in the Spirit-filled life, the whole body is affected by what each one of us does. If you're caught stealing, does just your hand go to jail? No, the whole body, all of you, goes to jail. In the body of Christ, when one member commits a trespass against the Spirit, we all feel the consequences because we're all one. Because Achan sinned, God was grieved with the entire congregation. But even though it was Achan's sin that grieved the Spirit, it was Joshua's failure to seek the Lord in this battle that quenched the Spirit from speaking to him. There were instructions given on how to cross the Jordan River. Instructions were given for dealing with the flesh after they crossed the river. He had to circumcise all the men. There was instructions given for how to take Jericho. So all along the way, Joshua is seeking the Lord, receiving the instructions. But he gets to Ai and he thinks he can handle it by himself. He quenched the Spirit from speaking to him. In the Spirit-filled life, we must seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He reveals to us where to go, what to say, what we should do, what we should not do. And when we think we can handle things on our own, we fall on our faces. When it comes to big temptations, we're on our knees before the Lord. Because we know, I don't have the strength to deal with this. But when it comes to the little temptations, we think we can handle this. It's only Ahai, no problem. We never seek God. We've got to be careful we don't fall into this mindset that we think we can handle it. I've been by this bar so many times, I don't have a desire to drink. There's no need for me to stop. But one day it pulls a little too hard and you stop. And next year you're an alcoholic. When we sin, we quench the Spirit within us. So how do we make it right? We make it right the same way Joshua made it right. Joshua was on his face before the Lord. He was having a pity party, actually, because Ahai whooped him. And in verse 10, what did God say to him? Because what he says to Joshua, he says to us. And he says, Joshua, get up. Stop your whining. Israel has sinned, and I won't be with you anymore until you root it out and destroy it. Wow. Sin strangles and stifles the abundant life. And it pulls us down, tears us all up. And we hear people cry, Lord, why aren't things working out for me? Why aren't doors opening for me? But if you keep listening, you'll hear him and he'll say, I love you too much to let you continue in that lifestyle. The sin will destroy you. So I'm going to hold back my presence, my blessings. Not because I'm mad at you, but because I grieve for you. Still in verse chapter 7. Go down to verse 19 and see what happens here. So Joshua hearkens to the voice of the Lord, and he calls everybody out, and the Lord picks the person through a process. And you should read about it because it's interesting, although I'm not going to go into how Achan was selected. And in verse 19, Joshua says to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me, what have you done? Don't hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw the spoils, a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them, took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. Achan admitted his sin. That's the first step. In taking this stuff from the city, he justified it in his mind. After all, the spoils of war belonged to the victor. That was the policy in those days. You captured a city, you took what you wanted. This city was different. This city was the first city conquered in the promised land. They conquered a few on the east side, but this was in the promised land, the first city. The first fruits belong to the Lord. But we do the same thing. We justify what we do by calling it something different instead of what it really is. Sin. So after Achan confessed, punishment was delivered. Verse 25. Well, why have you troubled us, Joshua says to him. The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them. You notice the word he used? Them. They didn't just stone Achan. They took his wife, his children, his goats, his cattle, all his goods, and his family, and all were stoned and burned. When we sin, our family suffers. Our immediate family, my wife suffers when I sin, my kids, our godly family, when we sin, as the body of Christ. The wages of sin is always death. So, the sinful nature in each one of us must die. No matter if you hide your sin. You keep it from everybody. It won't stay hidden. Because Numbers 32, God says, be sure your sin will find you out. You don't have to tell anybody. It will come back and find you out. That's why we have to get rid of it. Root it out and sin no more. If we want to live in this spirit-filled life, we must make right those situations we think we've hidden. God is on the throne, and in due season, He'll bring all truth to light. When I was a teenager, I bought a motorcycle from a friend of mine. I almost paid him all off, but I owed him about $400 or $500. I owed him that for maybe close to 10 years. I never paid him. And he never called me. What a friend. What a friend I was. Until it ate in me so much, I had to find out where he lived. And I drove up there, knocked on his door, and threw the cash on the table and apologized. At that moment, I was released from that sin. Once Achan's sin was exposed, God speaks to Joshua now. We're in chapter 8, verse 1. And he speaks to him and he says, Joshua, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and go up to Ai. See? He says, see. He must have showed him the city. He says, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil, its cattle, you shall take as a booty for yourself. And then he goes into telling them how to do it. And I'm not going to read all that. He talks about laying an ambush for the city and splitting up the people. And that's interesting reading. But the point here is, the first city belonged to God. But the rest of the cities, God gave the spoils to them. If Achan had only waited on the Lord, would have been a rich man. Could have had all the booty he wanted instead of one garment, a little gold, a little silver. If we will wait on the Lord, Ephesians says he will bless us abundantly above all we can ask or think. We just have to wait. I remember when the Israelites took Jericho, they didn't have to fight. All they did was march around the city. God did all the work. Wow, that's cool. Ai, though, they had to do the work. But it was still God that gave them the victory. And that's how it is with the spirit life. When you're living in the spirit, we can't box God in to doing a routine. It means we walk hour by hour with the Spirit, day by day, saying, Lord, what do you want to do today? Not me. What do you want to do today? I'll do it. I'm going to tell you a small story, and I hope I don't embarrass Argus. My wife and I were here mowing grass Saturday. It was a good day. We had fun. We were doing something for the Lord. All of a sudden, this car drives up, stops there in the driveway next to my lawnmower. I got my big riding mower down here. He opens the window, and he says, Brother, Lord told me to stop here and bless you. Listen to this. Well, he shut the mower off and he cranks up this CD, that beautiful worship song. I have it at home. And we're standing there like this, praising the Lord. My wife looks around the corner and says, what's going on? So she joins us. And I tell you, an angel came to us that day in the form of Argus. He was told by the Lord to stop, and he did. He listened. And so did we. And we prayed, and he blessed us. And we prayed for a woman down the street. And it was beautiful because we listened to the Spirit. When you do that, you will experience a new and exciting thing, different each day, because you didn't plan it. God did. Now, the most of chapter 8 is devoted to the battle of Ai, and it tells about how the battle went and what they did with the king, and I'm not going to read that, but you should. But in verse 30, Joshua does something. And it says in verse 30, Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. He just finished this city. He took it. They got all this loot. And he builds an altar to worship the Lord and say thanks. We should give thanks every single time we get a blessing. We don't have to build altars and kill goats and do that. But take a moment right then and there and say, Lord, I thank you for the blessing you gave me today. The Spirit-filled Christian is also one of prayer. That's our lifeline. That's our connection to the Father. Jesus prayed daily. He would get up early in the morning before light. He would pray to the Father. He would receive His instructions for the day, His strength. And James tells us, you all know this, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God's not interested in mindless chatter. He's not even interested in religious repetition. He wants people who pray thoughtfully, expectingly, and passionately. I mention this because too many Christians today have lost their passion for God. And many never had any to start with. They're lukewarm, like the church Laodicea in Revelation. They have what I call an oh-hum attitude. You listen to them and say, yeah, I believe in God. He's up there somewhere. But I got things to do. And I don't have time now to read the Bible. Maybe when my kids are grown up and I'm not so busy. After I get my life in order. The reason they don't have their life in order is because they don't have God in it. How's your level of passion for God today? I think of Abraham when I think of passion. And I'm going to go to that scripture just because I enjoy reading that scripture. Abraham is talking to God. The Lord is going to destroy Sodom. We're in Genesis 18 on this, around verse 24, I think it is. And they're ready to leave Abraham after he fed them and they talked and they sat under the tree. And he says, Lord, suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you destroy the place and not spare it for 50? Far be it for you to do such a thing, to slay righteous with the wicked. So the Lord says, if I find 50 righteous within the city, I will spare the place. Now I'm skipping a few words because you already know the scripture. And Abraham said and answered, indeed, but who am I but dust and ashes? Suppose there were 5 less than the 50. Would you destroy the city for 45? God says, I will not destroy it. And Abraham spoke again and says, well, suppose there's only 40 found. I will not do it for 40. And Abraham keeps going. He doesn't quit. That's passion. He says, suppose 30. 20. Goes all the way down to 10. figuring, surely there's 10. Lot lives there with his family. And the Lord says, I will not destroy it for 10. Passion. Then there was Abraham's grandson, Jacob. When I think of passion, I think of him too. He grabbed hold of the angel of the Lord, and he wouldn't let go of him all night. They wrestled. And it says, bless me. The angel said, it's morning, I got to go. Bless me. And he says, you are now called Israel. And he blessed him, because you have prevailed. He wouldn't quit. That's passion. Joshua had this passion in our story. He attacked Ai. God told him in verse 18, he said, stretch out your spear against Ai. And in 18 it says, he stretched out his spear that was in his hand. And it says further that Joshua never pulled back that spear until the battle was won. Verse 26 says he never drew back his hand, which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants. We need to have that kind of passion. The passion that says, I'm not going to stop praying, Lord, until I get an answer. Doesn't mean you're going to get the answer you want. I want to hear from you, Lord. And I won't quit. I don't know if I'm correct in this, and I'm sure Phil and Jack can correct me if I'm wrong. It might have been, was it D.L. Moody that locked himself in a hotel room for 4 days and said, I'm not coming out until I hear from you, Lord? And he heard from him. Why does God want this passion in us? I'll tell you why. He knows from passion comes intimacy. Intimacy brings transformation. We are changed from a Jacob to Israel, governed by God. Be a Joshua. Raise up the spear and charge into battle, and don't pull it back until you've secured your victory. That's effectual, fervent prayer. And it gives birth to God's work in our life. I got to tell you, living in the Spirit-filled life is not boring. When you're filled with the Spirit, you see God perform miracles. And the Spirit will even use you for some of them. Look what happened in chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 5, Joshua, again. It says there were five kings coming against them. The king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon. They all gathered together in all their armies. And they camped against Gibeon. You remember Gibeon? That was the city that disguised themselves and made peace with Joshua, saying, we're from a far, far country, and we've heard what you're doing, and we want to be friends. And Come to find out, they just lived around the corner. But because Joshua didn't go to the Lord and he made a treaty, he didn't attack that city. And it says the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua, saying, "Don't forsake your servants. Come to us quickly. Help us, save us. For the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us." These kings didn't like what Gibeon did. So they wanted to set an example. Anyone else that makes peace with these Israelites are going to be done under, like we're going to do this city under. And it says, as Joshua was on his way to help, the Lord spoke to him. The Lord said to Joshua, "Don't fear them. I've delivered them up to your hand. Not a man of them will stand before you." And it says, "Therefore Joshua came upon them suddenly and marched all night from Gilgal." All night. From Gilgal to Gibeon was about 25 miles or so, but it was a 4,000 foot elevation. It says he marched all night to get there. It was after Joshua had made the decision to do what was right that God spoke to him. We have to make our minds up first. We have to decide, do we want the Spirit-filled life? We must take the first step into the Jordan. Then the Lord will speak to us. In the text, it says the Lord discomforted them. He confused the army. And he slew them with a great slaughter. In verse 11, it says, as they fled, he cast down, this is the Lord, great stones upon them, so that more people died from the hailstones than from the Israelites' swords. That tells me, when you're filled with the Spirit, nothing is impossible. If you're doing His will, nothing is impossible. Staying in chapter 10, down to verse 12, we talk about miracles. It says, then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered the Amorites before the children of Israel, and said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still. Moon, stop." And the sun stood still. And the moon stopped. Till the people had revenged upon their enemies. There were four things I see Joshua did that brought about this victory. Four things. And we should do the same if we want victory over the battles in our life. And the first is, Joshua believed God's word. God said, "I've given you the city." Not, "You may take it if you fight hard." He said, "I've given it to you. The king, everybody." Joshua believed him. And he acted on that promise. "Let's go, men. It's ours." Second, Joshua did his best. He didn't hold anything back. He thrust that spear out and charged forward, doing the best he could. He traveled all night long to reach the Gibeonites? Because faith without work is dead, the Lord expects us to do something, to partner with Him, to get the job done. What job? His job. There's a lot of people that believe Scripture, but they don't stay up all night. They don't march out and see it come to pass. Yep, I believe that. But when God talks to them and says, do this, they don't do it. The third thing, Joshua called on the Lord. Because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Joshua knew this, so he called on the Lord. Help me, I'm going and doing your will. And the fourth thing he did, most important, he spoke out in faith. He didn't think it in his mind. He didn't keep it to himself. In the midst of the whole congregation, he looked at the sun and he said, stop. Because he needed more time. It was getting dark. And he saw the moon coming up and he said, hold it right there. That's where the rubber meets the road in the Christian life. It's one thing to believe the word. It's another thing to do your best. It's another thing to pray. But to go on record before your family, before the whole congregation, and proclaim the power of God, that's passion. We have to go on record, every one of us, in our lifetime, in the sight of heaven, in the ears of hell, we have to go on record and proclaim our faith if we want victory. Why don't more Christians do that? Fear of failure. Fear is the opposite of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can read it in Hebrews. You can't. The day in our life that we have to do that we go on record, that we profess it and not be afraid, that's the day we're truly saved. That's the day when things begin to happen. That's the Spirit-filled life. Let's pray. My Lord, my Heavenly Father, the Almighty One that created all things. As we read about Your Word in the book of Joshua, Lord, and we see the mighty things that You do, and we see the faith of the ones living in the Spirit, Lord, that we pray that every one of us would have that strength. Have that faith, Lord. Come upon us all here today, Lord. Bring the Spirit down upon us, that we will be bold and not afraid to do Your will, to thrust our spear forward and go into battle and not pull it back, Lord, until we've gained victory. We thank you so much for your word today, for your blessings, Lord. That you be with everybody here this week as they go back to their families, their homes, the communities that they're in, Lord, and they not be afraid to do what's right. Because in the sight of you, Lord, we know you go before us. And it is you that take out our enemies. And then you'll give us the spoils. We come to you through Jesus. Amen.